Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank Pastor April for inviting me to share some personal stories and insights with you on our theme of science and religion. His Royal Highness, the Prince of Wales, in his recently published book, Harmony, offers insights gleaned from over 30 years of close study of humanity's challenges. He believes that our seemingly intractable modern problems are caused by a mechanistic approach to the world, resulting in a detachment from deep underlying principles of nature. And he suggests that these principles, based on an understanding of the universe as being grounded in a unity or interconnectedness of all things, that these principles are necessary for the maintenance of harmony in natural systems and human societies. He believes that the key to returning balance to our world lies in reintegrating our modern scientific age with the ancient spiritual dimension of existence that formed the basic philosophical premise of all prior civilizations. Furthermore, he sees that these underlying principles were expressed in identical form in the religious art, architecture, verse, and poetry of civilizations all around the world. There's an old Sufi saying, many lamps, but only one light. In my view, the most hopeful development in our time is that physics, that science that probes most deeply into the fundamental building blocks of nature, in its attempt to find a unified field of all the forces of nature, the physics appears to be arriving at the same understanding of nature as the ancients. Underneath the surface, everything is made of the same uniform stuff. I first experienced our modern disconnect between religion and science at a very young age. My father was a mining geologist. I remember helping him cutting lines in the Adirondack woods of upstate New York on weekends when I was only 5 or 6 years old. A couple of years later, we were living in a tiny copper mining town of Till Cove on the remote, rugged, northeastern coast of Newfoundland. The first year we were there, they had their worst winter in 50 years. Our last supply boat that was supposed to arrive in the fall, which was an icebreaker, actually got trapped in the ice of the Gulf of St. Lawrence, and it didn't arrive until May 15th of the following spring, after the ice thawed. Now, that winter, snow was so bad that it drifted up to within 2 feet of our second-story windows in our house. Every Sunday, my mother invited the bachelor geologist over for dinner. We played Monopoly and board hockey, and all the talk was about geology and the adventures they'd had in mining camps around the world. And I soaked up everything they were saying. By the way, the geologist in a mining town is a resident scientist. He's the one that has to gather the data and predict where you're going to dig to find the richest ore. My father was also a scientist, and the paintings that you'll see behind me are his. The first one is of the mining town in Till Cove. However, at our next mining town, which you see the next slide, it's great. This one right here, this is our schoolhouse that I went to in Africa, and then behind that, there's the church. So in our second town, we actually had a church, but we didn't have any minister. But just as my friends and I were turning the age for confirmation, a new school teacher arrived, who was also a minister. Now, if you could picture the most scary, austere character of a Bible-thumping preacher, that was Mr. Scott. Now, he was a great man. He was a wonderful person, but very stressed. He'd been born during World War I on the ship of a country that had gone out of existence after the war. He was truly a man without a country, and he was desperately trying to get his family moved to America so they could all grow up with the advantages of America. In the meantime, he was entrusted with our instruction in Christianity. Now, I knew how important this was for my parents, so I was really eager to please them. However, as the date for confirmation was approaching, the realization came to me that not only was I going to have to profess a belief in the virgin birth and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which was okay for me, but I was also going to have to confess a firm conviction that the world was only 10,000 years old. Now, at that age, I was only marginally aware of the debate between creationists and evolutionists, but I had a pretty clear understanding of how old geologists thought the world was. And I knew it was a lot more than 10,000 years. I was in a quandary. As I saw it, my choice was either refuse to affirm such a belief that went against everything I'd learned about earth science and my own innate common sense, or, since that would really upset my parents because I wouldn't be getting confirmed, I could just go with the flow. Now, that was a long time ago, but I clearly remember how upset I felt. I was pretty well versed in Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn back in those days, so I hit upon a plan. I wouldn't upset my parents by advising them my dilemma. When asked, I would agree that the world was only 10,000 years old. But I crossed my fingers when I did it, and I put it on my back. I figured, however old the earth actually was, God knew it anyway. And he wouldn't mind my little deception, as what I was trying to do was keep harmony in our tight-knit, close-knit little town. So when that question was asked, that's exactly what I did. At 14 years old, I was sent off to the boarding school in Canada. I was fascinated with history at that age, especially military history. But the more I read about war, the more of a waste of life and treasure it seemed. And I decided I wanted to just really start dreaming about helping achieve world peace. And my plan was to go to the Canadian Military Academy at the time and become a United Nations peacekeeping officer by volunteering for the brigade that was assigned to that duty at that time. I thought it might be possible to force nations to interact peacefully. Okay. We know that problem. But before I could do that, my family left Africa and moved to Cleveland, Ohio. It didn't make much sense for me to stay in Canada all by myself, so when my whole family was emigrating to America, so I went along with them and started college in Cleveland. This was during the 1960s. With the Vietnam War going on and wars in the Middle East, world peace looked to be a highly improbable dream. Before one war, the Canadian United Nations troops were actually ordered out of the Gaza Strip so the Egyptians could attack the Israelis. How useless it seemed to me. If two small countries could refuse to listen to the United Nations, then what was the chance of the United States of America and the Soviet Union listening to the United Nations? So I became a geologist like my father and went into the wilderness of northern Canada, doing exploration for copper and uranium, mapping 4-billion-year-old rocks, freezing in winter, boiling in summer, eaten alive by mosquitoes and black flies and nosemes in the summer. I had a lot of time to think and read. In winter, my job consisted of crossing the frozen lakes on snowshoes, taking magnetometer readings about every 50 feet. Gloves off, record the reading, get your gloves back on before your fingers froze to claws in that 40-degree below weather, then shuffle ahead another 50 feet and do the same thing again. The only sound that you heard all day long was the sound of the snow rustling across the frozen, snowy crust. And suddenly, a snowbank came in front of me. A snow-covered bank raised up in front of me, and on top of it was a birch tree growing, a leafless birch tree. I stood there in awe, looking at that tree. The tree appeared to have the most precise form possible, and with all the branches coming off at exactly the right mathematical place. And that tree appeared perfect to me, and I thought to myself, if that tree could be perfect, then why not me? I decided then and there that I couldn't hide out in the woods anymore. I didn't know what life was all about, but I felt that we were all here to evolve, to grow as people. And she had to be around people to grow. 6 months later, 1 week after leaving my geology career, I met my wife, Judy, in Toronto. And then 1 year later, we moved to Toronto, or excuse me, moved to San Diego just over 40 years ago. In San Diego, I ended up returning to school. And as a pre-optometry student at San Diego State, I heard a constant dialogue between the creationists and the evolutionists. I wasn't able to understand how scientists could look at the complex marvels of the world and just think that the world was just, everything just happened by chance. And conversely, I was unable to see why religious fundamentalists could not find a God maintaining a 12 billion year old universe, a much greater miracle than only maintaining it for 10,000 years. It was during this time that I started meditating, and I heard a theory that as people became individually calmer with meditation, that calmness would spread out to their surrounding community and nation, and world peace might be created. For a forest to be green, all the trees in the forest have to be green. And it's a lot easier to turn the trees green by watering the roots than it is by trying to paint every individual leaf green. I had looked around a lot at that point, and I hadn't seen anything else that had any chance of creating peace. Talking doesn't seem to work. Killing definitely doesn't create a more peaceful world. So I said to myself, if there's only one chance in 10,000 that this theory might be true, that I'm going to take part in this grand experiment. As I was experiencing more of my inner self through meditation, I became aware of the direction that modern physics was taking. Physicists have been really revealing, layer by layer by layer, the basic building blocks of the universe. We don't have time here to go into all the details of what they've discovered, but in summary, their mathematical equations and experimental results have suggested that all the forces of nature, at their very deepest level, are unified in a superfield, which at its most fundamental level, at its state of least excitation, is a completely empty vacuum. Now, however, it's a vacuum that has infinite potentiality, so that every particle in the universe is a vibration or fluctuation of that underlying field. Furthermore, it's become clear to many physicists that human consciousness is intimately linked with this superfield. In the words of the physicist Sir Arthur Eddington, all through the physical world runs that unknown content, which must surely be the stuff of our own consciousness. Another physicist, John Hagelin, one of the leaders in developing a grand unified theory, believes that, in more direct terms, the unified field may be a field of pure or abstract intelligence or consciousness, containing all the laws of nature and all of the creative possibilities of nature. He suggests that the mathematical equations delineating the unified field describe it as having qualities of consciousness, such as pure knowledge, infinite organizing power, perfect coordination or communication, perfect orderliness, and infinite creativity. Now, scientists have tested this concept by conducting experiments that demonstrate that the individually experienced calmness of meditation spreads through a field effect. I mean, just like we can communicate wirelessly through the electromagnetic field, and that this calmness spreading through the field effect can reduce violence in society and improve other measures of positive trends in society, such as a reduction in heart attacks and deaths from heart attacks and fatalities in auto accidents. And interestingly enough, an increase in patent applications of new technology. They've called this effect the 1% effect. To date, there have been almost 50 studies showing this effect, including large-scale, long-term, double-blind studies with extremely high levels of statistical significance. In the 1970s and 1980s, Judy and I joined with thousands of other volunteers in attending many world peace assemblies to allow the scientists to test this concept. Now, if you'll notice, we've come full circle to Prince Charles's premise. All ancient civilizations believed in a universe that was completely unified at its basis, and that human beings were intimately entwined with nature. And we see physics telling us the very same story. And that's why there are universal expressions of natural forms and principles in religious art, architecture, and verse worldwide. In my naivete, I thought that science was completely objective, and that all you had to do was prove that we could end war with large numbers of people meditating, and everyone would get excited. and we could put an end to war. Little did I know. The first study on the 1% effect was completed in 1974. 25 years later, in a world experiencing war after war, genocides, repetitive mass shootings, and terrorist bombings, I found myself dejectedly running along the sand at the beach early one Sunday morning. I was deeply saddened and demoralized and feeling hopeless and angry all at the same time. I complained to God, "Why bring us all this way? You must want us to end war, or you wouldn't have teased us with all these studies showing us a way. Why won't our leaders, or anyone else for that matter, why won't they listen to us? Why don't you intervene? Why don't you speak to us like you did to the prophets in ancient days?" I waited. Only a distant gull's cry was faintly heard over the crashing surf. I finished my run, showered, rushed home, rushed back to church, arrived a little bit late, and sat at the back pew, still sunk in gloom. Pastor April's sermon that Sunday was about persistence. I remember the theme was that we should not be discouraged if what we're working for doesn't come to pass right away. That we should just keep persisting, and eventually we may see our efforts bear fruit. She had various examples from history, and then she said that even in our congregation, there were people who exhibited this quality. When I look at Bob Hickman, a member of our congregation, used to sit right over here. For example, he was inspired by Waldorf education to try and get a turn off your TV week nationwide. And he was finding it very slow going. And then she said, and then there's Bill Harper, who's been trying to tell people that meditation could lead to world peace for years and with little success. I was struck to my core. Tears were running down my cheek. Hardly an hour had gone by since I'd pleaded with God. A response had come. People were hearing us, even someone whom I greatly respected and who I had never suspected even heard me express that concept at that time. They were listening. And I saw that maybe God doesn't speak to us directly like in days of old, but he speaks to us through our friends and the people around us and the events we experience. And most importantly, I felt renewed and resolved to never give up on the effort to create a more peaceful world, a world God would feel proud of, no matter how long it might take. And it came to me writing out this story that the last 35 years have only been an instant in geological time. So what's all this scientific talk have to do with our religion? According to Luke chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in Luke 17, 21, "The kingdom of God is within you." For me, world peace ranks right up there with all these things. And the concept that at the deepest level, consciousness may be the same as the unified field, and therefore contain all the laws of nature, and also be a field of pure potentiality from which the whole universe arises, that this concept seems very similar to what Jesus has told us. If the superfield is made of consciousness, then we can see our individual conscious minds as like the individual waves on the surface of an ocean, everyone different, but everyone at its deepest level like the ocean. And if that's the case, then we can see that individuals can potentially go deep within in prayer and meditation and establish their consciousness in that field of all possibilities, like we heard that expression from that beautiful saint a little earlier. In fact, we can imagine that every kind thought, word, and deed spreads around us and uplifts collective world consciousness. We could really see from all this that science and religion are being bound back to the same unified source. It seems clear that this new understanding of consciousness and unified fields of nature offers a revolutionary possibility for solving societal problems. It's comparable to the transformational effect that the discovery of the electromagnetic field has had on our material world. We could foresee a time when humankind might enjoy a true age of enlightenment, when we will establish both maximum inner harmony for the individual and outer harmony between individuals, nations, and our environment. Artists will rejoice in expressing the beauty of life, and scientists will wonder at its complexity, all contributing to a fuller picture of the infinite diversity in the midst of our universe. Perhaps this concept has been expressed most poetically in a song written in the 1970s by the musical group The Natural Tendency, entitled The Artist and the Scientist. The chorus goes like this. The artist sings of the song of life, the scientist studies its motion. Two different roles will find their goal in the same unbounded ocean.
Will you pray with me? Gracious and ever-creating God, thank you for blessing us with this amazing creation. Help us to deepen our appreciation of your world, from the tiniest unfathomable Higgs boson particles to the equally unfathomable multi-universe. Teach us to be open to new ways of experiencing your love and grace as we learn from those engaged in scientific and research pursuits. Teach us also to be open to ancient ways of understanding your love and grace as we experience the gifts of those who study theology and create art. Help us to know deep in our hearts that these seemingly opposite pursuits are not counter to one another, but indeed different portions of your astounding presence. Holy God, be with those in our congregation that are traveling or experiencing physical or other difficulties. As always, we pray for peace in our world and in our hearts. We thank you, too, for those who are actively working for peace. Help us to remember that you are with us in whatever our daily lives bring us, and that we are always in your presence. Be with us when we pray the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.